This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Exodus 20, 1 through 17, found in your pew Bibles in the Old Testament on page 82. It will also be up on the screen. Please join me. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien residents in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as Tammy sang, we desire to be like Jesus. We desire to follow Jesus and live as that word Christian identifies that we will live. And that's really hard to do, isn't it? It's not only hard to do when we know how it is that we would live as Christians, but it's even hard in so many cases to know how to live, to know what it is that we are called to be and to do as those who bear God's name. And I'm going to use a $64 word about how we identify how to live as Christians, how to do what God calls us to do. That word is the word discernment, and I'll keep sort of coming back to that word. So I want to tell you out front what that word means. The word discernment means, well, strictly speaking, it means telling the difference between two things. And specifically, telling the difference between two things relative to God. So telling the difference between where God is calling us or what God is calling us to do and what God is not calling us to do, may even be calling us to avoid doing. And I want to set this up a little bit by talking about one of the particular gifts that you give to me as your pastor. You share with me a discretionary fund that I'm able to use on your behalf to help our neighbors who come to me with particular unique needs. They might come asking for help with rent or with paying utility bills or help with food or other sort of unexpected expenses that come up in their lives. That was all just this week. although it sort of comes and goes in waves. So this was a big week for that. That word discretion means that you trust me to discern what to do with that fund that you have provided for the assistance of our neighbors. And that discretion is both a gift and a challenge, because on the one hand, you've given me a great trust and you've given me the opportunity to help people out. On the other hand, I have to decide what to do with it. I have to decide whom to help and in what way. And the thing is, there's not usually a clear answer to whom to help or in what way. Now, the whom usually present themselves, so that's actually fairly straightforward, but to know whether or not to help a given individual and in what way to help a given individual, that's hard. It's ambiguous. There's no solid, simple criteria that I can use to say, yes, in this case, this is perfect, in that case, not so much. The word for that is discernment. Listening for the difference between what God is calling me to do in a given case and what God is not calling me to do in a given case. So here's how we do that. I sit down with the individual who's asking, and I ask them to tell me what's going on, tell me the story of kind of what brings them in to me at that particular moment. And that does a few different things. One is it slows the process down so that there's time to listen and to really hear what it is this guest in our church is asking for, to really understand sort of what's going on for them to the extent that one can in just one conversation. It has a way of sort of filtering out the requests that really didn't need to be made, because I'll be honest, not all of the requests that I receive are requests that needed to be brought to us. But the third thing is really the most important. The most important thing is that this allows some time for me to build a relationship in person with the individual who's asking. And that allows, on the one hand, for some clearer discernment. It allows me to really ask, okay, what is it you really need? And what can we really give? Now, when people ask for assistance from our discretionary fund, I follow the wisdom from a minister in a really rough neighborhood in Philadelphia who gets these kinds of requests all the time. And he said, now Jesus said to give to everyone who asks of you. That's Matthew 5:42 if you're interested in proof texting. But although we give to everyone who asks of us, what we give to everyone who asks of us is not necessarily money every time. He says we might give money, or we might give time and presence, and we might give time and presence and money all at once. Or we might just spend a little time getting to know someone or referring them to someone who can give them even better assistance than we can provide. And this minister has said, and I will say to you now, we get taken advantage of sometimes. And I have been taken advantage of sometimes with your money, and I would do it again. Because it is, I think, better, more blessed, if you will, more worthy of the name Christian, to enter into relationships assuming that those who come to us have some need that we can meet in some way, than to assume that those who are coming to us are simply trying to take advantage of us. Now, I try not to be taken advantage of. It's usually in retrospect that I can find this out. But it happens. And the thing is, discernment allows for some mistakes. Discernment understands that this is a process that doesn't have clear-cut criteria, because clear-cut criteria have a tendency to become kind of punitive, and usually punitive at the next person who comes in, not at the person who took advantage of us. So again, I try to sort of approach each of these with an open mind. Now, you may be wondering, what does any of this have to do with me, except that I contribute a portion to this discretionary fund? Well, discernment happens in lots of different situations. It happens in the case of the discretionary fund, but it happens in the case of other things that we might give or offer to our neighbors. You might have, I don't know, skills to share with a coworker, or kindness to offer to an estranged relative, or time to give to some important project that honestly you could also give to something else. And you've got to tell the difference between where you're called to invest your time and your energy and your talents and where you're called not to. And discerning what to do is really challenging. It's hard for us as individuals, it's hard for us as a church, it's hard as consumers or members of a community, because what we give has a cost. What we give comes with those choices, and they're not always choices that we can have both ways. Discernment is a word to use here because it matters how we seek God's will in each of these cases. Now, you may be wondering what this word discernment has to do with these Ten Commandments that we have read now for the second time this week. Well, particularly, the commandment that I'm zeroing in on this week is that weird one about not misusing God's name. That's the one you were scared I was going to talk about, and here we are. Now, I want to make the case that this commandment about not misusing God's name is a commandment about looking for God's will, about waiting on God's will, about how we live out God's will in the world. And let's be honest, we only have 4 weeks on these Ten Commandments. I could easily have skipped this commandment, talked about Sabbath, which is my preferred commandment, and we could have all just gone, right? But here's where I've been led this particular week. I've been led here, I think, in part because this is, for me, one of the hardest of the commandments to understand, to make sense of. It's not like the love your neighbor commandments that come after it, which really sort of boil down to being really great practices for living in polite society together. Instead, this commandment about not misusing God's name is just all loaded up with things that I learned in Sunday school about what not to shout when I stub my toe, and I'm terrible at not shouting those things when I stub my toe. But I think we miss the point if this commandment about not misusing God's name only comes down to sort of polite piety about what we should say in any given situation. This is a commandment that is about the power of God and the way that the power of God lives in us. So come with me for a moment back into the lovely picture where Moses is receiving the commandments from God, not an actual photograph of Moses. But come with me all the way back to the ancient Near East where these commandments took this form. As Moses carried this commandment down the mountain, it said, "Don't treat God's name as if it was empty." That's probably a more literal translation of that word to misuse. Don't treat God's name like it is empty. If you remember the King James, it was, "Don't take the Lord's name in vain," right? It means something. God's name matters. Now, that made more sense in the ancient Near East than it does to us, because to us, you know, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet, and a god by any other name would still be God. But in the ancient Near East, cultures used names as the names of gods specifically. They used those names in curses and in blessings and in oaths. Not just an oath like, "Oh, I'm really serious about this," but an oath sworn in the name of a god actually bound you to the god's power. So using the name, and it was the sound of the name that mattered, using the sound of the name, it was like the name Beetlejuice or the name Rumpelstiltskin or the name Voldemort. So pick your era, right? It was a name that didn't just mean something, it's a name that did something. And so this commandment is given to us in the first place as a caution. Don't take your oaths lightly, because if you bind yourself to the name of God, then things start to happen, and you are actually binding yourself to the divine being that you invoke. That's how this worked in the ancient understanding. But there's a related problem, and I think this is what actually brings this into the form of a commandment. The related problem is that if the name of a divine being means something, if the name of a divine being has power in it, we could use it. We could use that power to do things. And there was a tendency, particularly back in the ancient world, to use divine names for magic, because you can do all kinds of really cool things if you've got that much power over the god that you're invoking. And God says, that's not what I'm here for. God says, I am not here for you to control. I am not here for you to get to decide what I'm going to do. Instead, as that first commandment starts out, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You're not in charge. I am the Lord. I'm not the Lord your God. The God, the guy floating there, is the Lord your God. So you can see in this commandment actually a connection right back to the Exodus, that God makes a covenant with this people and says, I am the one who is going to bring you up and sustain you and support you, but you are my people. I don't belong to you. And you can see maybe even a connection to the way this God freed those people from slavery in Egypt, because God wants this people to be free, and so this people doesn't then get to have divine power in a name that they can just sell then to the highest bidder. The people are meant to be free. Well, that was all then, and this is now. How does this commandment make any sense to us today? Well, first, I just want to remind us not to underestimate the power of names, the power of speaking names, the power of applying a name to someone. When I pronounce the name of someone at a baptism or a wedding or a funeral, I'm trying to reach to the very deepest piece of the identity that God gives to each of us. A name is an identity that we have received or we have claimed or we have lived into or sometimes lived down. Names matter. But the second piece is to remember that we do bear another name. We bear that name above all names. Now, there's nothing special about the name Jesus, except that we are claimed by love incarnate in that name. And that name is ours now. Not ours to do with as we want to, but ours to own as our identity in God. And so in that name, we belong to God's family as siblings of Christ. In that name, what we do in the world is as if Jesus himself were doing it through us. No pressure there, right? It's like we are somehow co-signed onto God's account now. That's how that name, I think, makes sense when we call ourselves followers of Jesus, when we call ourselves Christians. And so if we have God's name, then this commandment does have a whole lot of bearing on our behavior, not just the things that we say, but the relationships that we build, the ways that we go through this world as representatives of Christ. We hold the meaning of this name. And so we trivialize this name when we use it to abuse others. We trivialize this name when we use it to prop up our politics or our business or our other choices that we made without exactly consulting how God would have us live in the world. We misuse and trivialize this name when we use it to shield our indifference to the pain of those around us because they happen not to hold the name Christian or not hold it in the way that we wish they did. And likewise, we honor this name, we live into the name of Christian when we use it to welcome, to feed, to heal, to uphold the value and the beauty of each and all of God's people. So if we have God's name, and we do, if we have God's name, then this command is not just a command, it is a promise. It's the promise that anything we do to serve others in Jesus' name can receive God's grace and God's blessing beyond what we could have imagined it would. And that's why I talk about discernment today in the context of this commandment. Because the central question of discernment, I think, is what shall I do? Not just what shall I do in general, but what shall I do that is worthy of Jesus' name? What shall I do that is worthy of Jesus' name? Right here, right now, where I happen to be. And so there are some easy factors that go into that question. Questions like, is the thing I'm doing based on the truth? Is it a blessing to the world? Do I give joyfully? That's related, again, to that ancient Near Eastern use of names, that this name is meant to be a blessing. And we who bear this name are meant to be blessings in the world. But then there are harder questions. There's a question like, does this action, whatever action I may be looking at, does this come from God's abundance? God gives us what we need in order to serve. Now, sometimes God's abundance is revealed as we give it away, but the question is the same. Does this gift, does this service come from the abundance of who God is in my life? That's related to telling the truth about God, God who is the creator and giver of all things. And the hardest one is that question about who's in control. Can I give, can I serve, can I relate to someone in a way that is more about love than about control? More about loving and supporting and affirming them than trying to control who they are, how they will be, or how they will act? How can I use what I have to serve rather than to restrict someone else? Because again, the power of that name belongs not to me, but to God. So those are the kinds of questions I'm asking in the back of my mind as I'm discerning how to love someone who comes to the office asking for assistance or asking for some other kind of blessing. Those are the kinds of questions I think we can ask in all kinds of situations. So I ask myself, what exactly is my neighbor asking for right now? What are they giving right now? Are we working together on relationship or connection or money or joy? Paying attention to the request that somebody makes is a way of allowing God to speak through them. And paying a certain kind of attention to their request is a way of discerning in what way God is speaking through them. So I also ask, what do I have right now? Do I have time? Do I have wisdom? Do I have contacts that can help somebody out as they go through the world? God's abundance is in all kinds of forms and shapes in each of our lives, and really seeing what God's abundance is, well, that takes time. That takes listening. That's actually a connection to that Sabbath commandment, if you wish I were preaching about that. What do I have? What is God's abundance right now where I am? And what would truly bless my neighbor in this moment? The neighbor I happen to be sitting down looking at right now, the neighbor that I'm pondering about who will be impacted by some other action that I may or may not take. What can I offer that is joyful and prayerful? What can I offer that is God at work in me? And there is grace around that. Again, I said I don't always get that right. We don't always get that right. But the promise is that God is at work. God is at work in each of us in all of the many beautiful ways that we bear God's name in this world. And so we serve in Jesus' name, and I offer this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.